So get your Bibles out. So the title is Talk. Oh, okay. So we've got half the meeting left. It's good. It's really good. It's great to see all the children here. It's fantastic. The future. If you want, you can go outside later and just walk. It's fine, we've got plenty of playgrounds and we've got stuff here. It's a family centre, it's been built for children. So we may as well use the facilities that that we have for children. So the title of this talk is Doing Words, okay? Doing Words. And we'll, in amongst it, we'll see, we'll encounter a couple of them, but the main doing words I wanted to cover were love, edifying and belief. Are doing words. People often forget that. So let's open to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says here, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And we'll stop there. So what I want to emphasise here is even at the start of the scriptures, it's making a point here that the Spirit of God moved. Okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to sit around stagnant. The Spirit of God wants to move. It's this desire in God is to move and make things happen. And that then flows on to us who are following his ways to do things. And often, people, particularly in the world that know not the truth of the gospel, claim love, claim belief, claim to edify the church, but they're just words. But the Spirit of God wants to move. And when there's movement happening, you see results. Okay, it's always been the case, right back here in Genesis chapter 1, and it's still the case. The Spirit of God wants to move. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, a great verse here. Proverbs 16 and... Sorry, I'll get there. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And as you know, I do love this verse because so often we let our mind get in the way of things. Oh, I can't do this because of this, this and this. I can't do this because I'm nervous, or I can't do this. But what the Lord's saying is, commit your works. Give it a go first. Okay, it's counterproductive. So do it first and then later your thoughts shall be established. And recently I asked someone if they're a bit nervous, and they said, "Yeah, I'm nervous." People get nervous before doing things. It's natural. It's a natural thing. But this person still went ahead and did it, and the thoughts came later. And I particularly love this verse because for many years, I don't know, it was at least 15 years, I didn't really enjoy outreaching. But the Bible told me to outreach, so I go to outreaches. So I was committing my works. And then, yeah, finally after 15 years, my thoughts got there. So it might take a while for the thoughts to catch up, but they do catch up. It's just important to commit your works and your thoughts to be established. So again, the Lord's encouraging us to do things. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll start in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So our conduct is different. And here it says it's reflecting on, you know, I suppose a time when we weren't following the things of the Lord. It says there that according to our former lusts, and that word lust is a very weighted word, but here in this scripture it could just be a simple thing of doing things your own way, doing things to please yourself. The Lord says, nope, not anymore. We look to him, we gird up our loins of our mind, an action, you know, getting with a mindset to do the things of the Lord. And then we leave aside our former lusts in our ignorance or our former selfish ways, you know, the things that we did for ourselves. We do it for the Lord and our holy manner of conversation, conduct. It's different now. Okay, and I was thinking about that, like this modern era of I don't know, however you want to define it, but it's so easy to get things, and what drives people is often the only reason they often do things is so that they can get a benefit themselves. I mean, it's why we work, you know, we work to get paid so then we can benefit ourselves, and so the motivation behind people is for them to do things is only if they can get a benefit themselves. And often the challenge in the workplace is to motivate people, to make them realise they'll get a benefit in the long run. Now, obviously in the Lord we get a benefit. We're following the pathway to eternal life. We rejoice in the Lord. We get to know many wonderful things the Lord does. But I believe deep down it should be just a motivation to serve the Lord. Whether you get a benefit or not, you just serve the Lord. It's a different sort of conduct that we have, that the Lord's asked us to do these things. Like if I want to refer to outreaching again, really, outreaching, we learn more about God's plan and the kingdom of God as we're challenged by questions and so forth, but really, we are looking kind of at a distance at this person's life being changed. Now, as a result of seeing that, yes, we rejoice and we do get a wonderful rejoicing in that. But personally, it doesn't necessarily help us. But we want to see the kingdom of God spread. We want to see great things happen in people's lives and people's lives being changed for the better. But we go about with a different sort of conduct, different sort of conversation. We have been separated and we are holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, famous chapter about love. And so this was one of the words I said at the start of the talk. Love is a doing word. Plenty of people can claim they love someone, but if they're not doing anything, it means nothing. Love is a doing word. And here, and this is what the great thing about it is, I'm not going to read the scriptures, but God says that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. God's commanded us to love the brethren. God's commanded us to be a part of this this mission of love, you know. And what's so wonderful about the scriptures, it actually explains what love is, what you need to do to show your love. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, charity suffers long. Charity is very patient, is kind. And I love that as well. Like you can check what you do or what you say and you think, oh, is that kind? And you can assess it yourself. If it is kind, then that is love. If it's not kind, then that's not love. So it's this kind of doing word. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself and is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. You know, that's that former lusts, you know, seeking your own. But you seek the benefit of others, is not easily provoked. You know, that quick reaction that might happen, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. These are doing aspects. Love is a doing word. And then down in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became man, I put away childish things. And so that there is interesting how Paul writes this about being a child in amongst this chapter of love and showing love. You know, a child needs to be taught how to consider others. Ali's a kindy teacher, and she comes back telling me these stories about how she's trying to teach these children to actually consider other people in the room. So children actually need to be taught about these things. And so that's why Paul brings out, say, look, you're not a child anymore. You should be able to consider other people. You should be able to step away from yourself and your own selfish desires and consider other people. Because if you continue doing that, you're like a child. And we continue to grow and continue to understand more and more about what it means to do love, to do it. And there's a great list here. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 15. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And this aspect of our eyes being open and our ears open as well, that we may see and hear. And I believe this applies through our whole life. You know, Jesus is particularly talking about the religious people at the time who've shut their ears and closed their eyes. They're just caught up in their former lusts, doing things for themselves. And they are not responding to the truth of the message, what Jesus is trying to tell them. And praise the Lord, our eyes and ears have been open, you know, and we responded. But I believe with time, we can close our eyes and close our ears. And what's important here, at the end of verse 15, it says, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, lest ye be healed. And so let us, our eyes always be open and our ears always open to do the work of the Lord, that we may be not necessarily, but might not necessarily be a healing in our body, but we'll be healed with our relationship with the Lord. We'll have a victory in situations. We'll have a peace that passes all understanding. If we put the effort into keeping our eyes open and our ears open, to be subject to the Word of God, serving one another, we can have this amazing internal peace and victory and joy in the kingdom of God if we continue to do these things. Lest ye be healed. It's a great little concept that applies throughout our walk. Grabbing hold of God's promises and not letting go of them, knowing that they are yea and amen. And that also is a great little concept. They are yea and amen. They are yes, full stop. That's what amen means, full stop. Yes, full stop. They are yes. Not yes, maybe, or yes, nah, and it's yes. His promises are yea and amen. So grab hold of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or well-being. You know, I see that as well-being. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well-being. And here, this aspect of all things are lawful for me. You know, we can do as we please. You know, there's the laws of the country and so forth. We follow them. Okay, no worries. But what Paul's saying is, if we care for others, we have a love for others, there are certain things we don't do. And you know, there's certain things that are a nuisance and we just don't do them. And this is how we show a love for others that, I didn't want to bring it up, but I have to now. There was someone who I had to encounter this morning who was quite objectionable to me making him move on because he was doing something that was just a nuisance. He wasn't breaking the law, but it was a nuisance. And we look at ourselves, if we see love as a doing word, then we're quite happy not doing things if it's offensive, even though there's no law against it. You know, that's what he was saying. There's no law against it. Well, yeah, you're right. There's no law against it. but we just carry on with a love, and this is part of that doing aspect of doing love and to seek another man's well-being. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we'll stop there. But again, this aspect of children, you know, we're no longer like children. We have an understanding of God's commandments and what he wants of us. And that, I suppose, desire to help and see the well-being of others. But here we get into the next word I was talking about, was edifying. And the Lord wants the saints to be edified and encouraged, okay? And even says at the start of verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. So the edifying of the body of Christ is a doing word. It's things you do to encourage each other. And even at the minimum, like people sit here in the meeting, it's actually encouraging to see all of you overcoming, making the effort to be here and to contribute as well. It's so wonderful. As I stand here at the front and I look around, I think it's great people doing this. And then when we have fellowship, we're here with words and actions that are encouraging to one another and edifying the body of Christ, which is so important. And we're not like children, we're like adults. And we're not looking at ourselves, but we're looking at others. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a great chapter that we so love because it provides wonderful clarity on the operating of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I was actually really surprised when I first came to the Lord. I was so surprised that God would go right down to the minutiae of detail in how to operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's just fantastic. It gives us all clarity, and we have this structure in our meetings. But I'll bring out a particular point. So this is obviously a chapter all about the operating of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what's so important in amongst it is verse 3. So 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, it says, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And we can read elsewhere in the chapter, speaking in tongues is so important in the gifts because it shows that, hey, this is what tongues is. It's a public time that we can operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit and for tongues to be heard. But here in these three verses, Paul is emphasizing, inspired by God, for the edifying of the church. And then down to verse 11. No, wrong one, sorry. Verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So it's an important thing. We've just read five verses where edifying is hammered home. How important it is for the Lord, for the church to be edified, encouraged. You know, when we come together, not like children, but like adults and looking for the well-being of others to edify the church. Because if we have no church, we want the church. We love the church. It's so important for us and our walk so that we're edified and we can edify one another. And that's a doing thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this little aspect here, I only realized when I read the scripture recently in a talk how wonderful this aspect is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. 4. When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So here Paul, writing his second letter to the Corinthians, and he's in Macedonia, and there's all sorts of issues going on. Tribulation, he calls it. He's troubled on every side. There's fightings and there's fears, all this unsettled stuff happening around him and in him, within as well. And he is so comforted by the coming of Titus. Now, if Titus didn't go to catch up with Paul, Paul would never have been comforted. But Titus did something. He went out of his way to comfort someone who was in tribulation, was troubled on every side. Titus acted and he did this thing. And then Titus, in amongst that, you know, what joy it what must have been for Paul to see Titus wander through the door or out in the, wherever he was. You know, so wonderful to see a familiar face. But then also Paul was saying he was further comforted by what Titus told him and how in response to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, they'd knuckled down and made changes in the way they did things. Tough changes. I mean, you can read 1 Corinthians and the things that they were doing wrong. Really tough things they had to put into place in response to Paul's letter. But he was comforted by that news. And what a wonderful thing. So wonderful, this aspect of fellowship and how we can truly encourage one another. Even though we're in amongst some sort of tribulation or trouble, seeing the saints and relying on the fact that they can edify us, exhort us and encourage us. It's so wonderful. James chapter 1. And that also, I mean, you could dwell on the fact and wonder what it was like for Paul in Macedonia, and Titus comes along and he's encouraging him, whether Paul was at his wit's end. You know, all Paul knew was he wrote this letter to the Corinthians and he knew it was harsh, and he's here in Macedonia and all this trouble and so forth, and maybe he was at his wit's end. And then Titus just comes and just gives him all manner of perspective, that all the work he's doing is worthwhile. You know, it's just incredible if you think on those things. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 17. So James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So bear that in mind. It's a blessing of the Lord. And cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or in his doing. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amazing passage here from James. And it says there about this mirror. And the thing is, when we come together in our meetings, it's like we've got a big mirror up and we remember who we are. We remember that we're the children of the living God. We remember that we're righteous in his eyes, that we have a cloak of righteousness over us. We're pure. We have a commission. We're ambassadors. You know, we're here to serve him. We've got this big mirror all day. We have this mirror and remembering what we're a part of, the work we're a part of. But then when we leave, the Lord wants us to put into practice what we saw in that mirror. And that's what he's saying, is don't forget who you are. And it can be so easy to forget who you are. I know I'm guilty of it sometimes. I walk out that door and immediately I'm thinking of all these things I have to do, and I've got to run around and do this and do that. And then, oh, wait a minute, I'm a son of the living God. Remember? There was a big mirror I was looking at all day. So remember that. Remember it for the whole time. It's such a shame that we have sporadic meetings. We're not in meetings the whole time. But the Lord's called us. We have to scatter. We have to be amongst the world. Otherwise, how do we call them here? So remember who we are. Remember how precious we are before the living God. Remember what our commission is as well, what we have to do for the Lord. Remember that, because even in our natural sense, we dole ourselves up, like I did this morning, looking in the mirror. And look at that. Oh, there we go. And then I turn away and I still remember what I look like. So the Lord's saying, don't forget, remember what you look like, that spiritual being. So important, and a great aspect as well in verse 19 for us all to remember: be swift to hear and slow to speak. Swift to hear and slow to speak. Unfortunately, that's what I find difficult about a talk. I'm talking for 40 odd minutes. The Lord wants us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. But praise the Lord, we're just a vessel for the Lord, and we're here to edify one another. Over to chapter 2. famous passage here about faith. And this was tied up with the third word I said, belief. Faith and belief are doing words. So James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? I was living away from fellowship for a while and we were running these little meetings in my flat, and there was this lady who was new, and she was so excited, and she said, "Oh, my faith is so strong." I said, "Well, keep coming along, like we can pray for the Spirit." "Oh, no, I'm not ready for that." "What about, oh, no, not ready for that." Faith is so strong, but faith is a doing word. Faith, so important. Where am I, 14? Yeah, can faith alone save him? You know, you have to do things to show your faith. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? It's the point. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. You know, that's another strong term. It's dead. It's being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I mean, yesterday at the outreach was so good, but people will say, "Oh, it's all right, I'm a believer." Whoop-de-doo. The devils also believe, okay? The only way you can truly show that you're a believer, it's a doing word. The devils also believe, and they fear and tremble. So it's not enough just to believe. You must do something. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? That's how Abraham was the recipient of great promises, because of what he did. He proved his faith in God. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And a great analogy there. We know without the soul in the body just can't function. It's dead. And it's the same thing with faith. It's a doing word. Mark chapter 16. It's a great list here at the end of Mark, among Jesus' final words. Again, the Bible says, faith, belief is a doing word. Again, the Bible gives us things that we do to prove that we're a believer. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized. So number one, like you get baptized if you believe. That's a doing thing. They shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So these are miracles the Lord does through the person. But the person does something. Like I said, if the person is a believer, they get baptized fully under the water. If the person is a believer, they'll seek for the Holy Spirit and they'll speak in tongues. When they have received the Holy Spirit, what's available to them are these miracles. Laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. You know, being protected from deadly things. And in this room, there are great testimonies of that happening. These things happening. It's fantastic. And so Being a believer is a start. Having faith is a start. It's so important. We are people of faith, you know. That's who, like I said at the start, this is who Jesus comes back for. But it's a doing thing. Over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Always try to find an opportunity to read this verse on a Sunday morning. It's on our logo. It's important. And these are doing things. Verse 37. Sorry, we'll start in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's like they're saying, oh my goodness, I believe. I have faith. What do you want me to do to prove my faith, to prove that I'm a believer? And it's an amazing inspiration from Peter here, how he drew upon so many things. Scriptures inspired by God, the Holy Spirit as well. He's listening to Jesus Christ himself, and he comes up with this great little snippet here in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And some people are often a bit hesitant, not knowing what it means. What's it mean to receive the Spirit? I can't get my head around it. Well, of course you can't. It's a natural thing. But people encourage me as well, and I've tried to encourage others to pray for the Spirit. Just do it. You know, there's that faith and belief aspect, and you pray for the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. Okay? It's like putting a trust in the Lord. Open your eyes, open your ears, let the scales fall off your eyes, and trust in the Lord that you may be healed. I.e. that your life may be fixed up. A wonderful change can happen in your life, that you're born again. And it's something you can do. Repentance you can do. Baptism you can do. You can also pray for the Holy Spirit, but it's God who fills you with the Holy Spirit. I often say when people are seeking for the Holy Spirit, don't give up. God will never give up on you. Just don't give up. Just keep at it. And it's just so good. Marlisa's sitting here in the second row. She prayed for 11 months. She never gave up. But I bet at times you felt like giving up, didn't you? But you never gave up. And God came through and filled her with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke in tongues. Penultimate scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Okay? The reason I'm reading this out is we've read quite a few scriptures and emphasizing that we're a doing people. The Spirit moves, love is doing, edifying is doing, belief, faith is doing. But the Lord says here, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. He wants to help you. He's a compassionate God. He's the one who reaches out to call us. You know, he allowed his son to be crucified for us so that we could have a close relationship with him. He responded to our call of being filled with the Spirit. He responds continually to our requests as we make them made known to him. He cares for us and he wants us to cast all our care upon him. And the key to the start of doing things for the Lord is that humility under the mighty hand of God, that trust in the mighty hand of God, that he will help you, and with compassion he will guide us. Finish up Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. for you serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Christ. And so number one, we serve him. But remember, he's asked us to serve one another. So in obedience to God, we serve one another. And so above everything else, we have this obedience and reverence for the Lord, knowing that we will receive a great reward of inheritance. It's not wasted. We're not beating the air. We have this wonderful thing that we look forward to of dwelling with him forever, raised up in the spiritual sense to dwell with him in heaven. Whatever that means, it's a good place. We know it's good. So continue doing that, allowing him to help us and serving the Lord, not ourselves. Okay, thank you.